Let's look at verse number 11 again. The Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good words, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." So according to the Bible, we're supposed to live in an honest manner. We're supposed to do that which is right. We're supposed to submit ourselves to the government that exists, that we find ourselves under, to the best of our ability. And specifically in verse 13, it says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake." And so the title of my sermon this evening is this, Ordinance of Man. Ordinance of Man. And so I want to talk about this because the Bible literally commands us to submit ourselves to the ordinances of man for the Lord's sake, meaning that God wants us to do it. Now, obviously, when you read the Bible, you have to compare spiritual with spiritual. You have to compare certain verses, and you have to make sure you have a balanced view. There's going to be certain places in the Bible where even the ordinance of man should be not followed if it's in contrast to God's commandments, right? You have to take all of God's commandments, and you kind of have to look at them and balance them. But when it comes to submitting to authority, God doesn't necessarily go through and give all the exceptions every single time. He just tells you all the different authorities that you're supposed to obey and then points out that you're supposed to obey the higher power whenever there's a conflict in general, right? So we all have authorities in our life, and we're supposed to submit to those authorities 100% as long as it's not in violation of a higher authority, right? So we're all supposed to be subject to the Bible, period. This is the final authority. This is our boss. This is who we obey. But then below that, you're going to have other authorities in your life, okay? When you go to church, the pastor should be your authority. You know, you should obey the pastor and the church, whatever leaders are in the church. You should submit yourself 100% to them as long as they're within the boundaries of the Word of God, right? Then below that, you know, when it comes to, or not necessarily below, but just in a completely parallel universe, you also have the family, right? So you have church, you have church leaders, which is one realm of authority. Then you have the family. And really, the husband is the ultimate authority for that family. Now, when it comes to the home, you know, the church doesn't have any authority over the home. You know, I can't tell you what to do. I can't tell your wife what to do. I can't tell your children what to do. The church is a self-governing authority, but all of the rules of the church cease to exist when you're no longer in the church, okay? Outside of the church, there's no longer me coming and ruling and telling you what to do. You get to do whatever you want. It's just when you're here in the church, the leadership that exists within the church, you're subject to that leadership, okay? So in the home, the man is the final authority. You know, it's not the church gets to dictate what he's going to do. The man gets to decide. Then below that is the wife. The wife would be the next authority. So children, they have to obey mom and dad. And if there was a conflict between mom and dad, they obey dad. That's how the Bible clearly outlays it. Now, there's going to be other authorities, right? Let's say you have a job. Well, when you go to the job, you have to obey your boss. In fact, you're supposed to be subject to your boss 100%, again, as long as it's not in violation with the Word of God. So no matter what authority that you have, whether it's your boss, whether it be your husband, whether it be your pastor, you're supposed to submit to them 100%, and only the exception would be is if there's a higher power, a higher authority that would trump that. Now, when it comes to church in the home, there could also be a conflict where, you know, maybe a wife, she's being told one thing from the pastor, and she's being told one thing from her husband. Well, she's supposed to obey her husband. The husband has the final rule, the final authority. She's supposed to submit to the husband, not to the pastor or to the church if there was even a conflict there, right? So you have a couple different realms of authority, and they are going to interact with one another. But as long as you're, you know, letting the Bible be your final authority in these things, it's pretty simple. Now, when it comes to the government, when it comes to just where we live, so this would be, you know, in America, the president, it'd be, you know, all the different branches of government, the executive, judicial, legislative branch, as the federal government. That's one realm of authority that we're supposed to be subject to. Then there's the state government. Then there's the local government, right? And we're supposed to the best of our ability, submit ourselves to every one of their ordinances, every single one of the rules, every single one of their laws, where only the exception would be if the Bible's telling us to do something different, okay? So if the government's saying, disobey your parents, well, God said to obey your parents, so I'm going to obey my parents, right? Where if they say you can't go to church, well, I'm going to obey God rather than man. I'm going to go to church, right? I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to go soul winning. So whenever there's a conflict, you know, we obey the higher power, which is what Romans 13 says. And I'm not going to go there just yet, but I'm just kind of giving you the principles laid out here. But we're doing it for God's sake. We're doing it for the Lord's sake. We want him to be pleased with us. And ultimately, God wants society to operate well. He wants things to go well. And whenever there's no authority structure, when there's no rules, when there's no one in charge, it's always chaos. Things go poorly. You need authority. Now, what people often don't understand is that just because there's a bad person in authority doesn't mean authority's bad, right? It just means that person's bad and you should want to replace that person or get a new person in. Look, there's nothing wrong with having government, with having state governments and local governments and all these things that we have. In fact, you know, the American governmental system is actually pretty similar to how the book of Judges is set up, which is kind of ideally how God wanted man to operate. You know, God wanted man to not have a king. He wanted man to basically rule with a system of judges, where the judges would interpret the laws of God and basically rule in the society they live in. You know, you look at the early colonies and you look at how they were established. I mean, a lot of their laws are just straight coming from the Bible. And then they have the judges in the land that would make the rules and they would try to execute those rules and everything like that. I mean, humanly speaking, it's about as close as you could get apart from actually having Jesus Christ rule and reign, okay? Now, it's important, though, that we, as a church, try our best to have an honest, you know, existence, that everything that we're doing is in the best position that we can possibly be in, that we're submitting ourselves to these things. And look, submitting yourself doesn't mean you agree. I think some people don't understand this word, okay? A wife submitting to her husband does not mean that she agrees with her husband and does everything that she agrees with. It means when she disagrees, he goes ahead and gets on his program anyways. You know, he says we're not putting beans in the chili. She wants to put beans in the chili. She doesn't put beans in the chili. Okay, this is the submission. Now, Texas women, you don't have to teach them that. They already know. Okay, you don't have to fight with them on this good doctrine, right? And it saddens my heart, but theoretically, if you came to our church and you realized and you heard the really good preaching, but your husband says put beans in the chili, you have to put beans in the chili, okay? I'm just teaching you what it means to submit, okay? But you want to make sure that every rule that you have the opportunity to submit to, that you do it. And again, when it comes to the government, there's a plenty of rules that our society, there's plenty of ordinances that the America has that I don't agree with, that I don't like, that I don't want to do, but I'm supposed to submit myself to those, okay? And some people say like, oh, you're a FEMA pastor or whatever. And it's like, first of all, where's my paycheck? You know, don't I get paid if I'm FEMA or something like that? Second of all, I don't think that the FEMA pastors are preaching what we've been preaching lately, okay? I don't know. I mean, I'm just guessing that that's probably not what they want me to be preaching. But it's just silly to say that we're not supposed to submit ourselves in the government when the Bible literally says it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Okay, and it doesn't mean that I agree. It doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean I want to. It means that God told me to do it, and you know what? I'm going to obey God. So whether I like it or not, there's going to be things that we have to do as a church, as an individual, as a family. Look, I don't agree with all of the tax system that we have in the world that we live in right now. I don't agree with all the driving rules. Now, I'm supposed to submit to those, okay? And if you ask me, I'll tell you you're supposed to submit to them, all right? But I'm also willing to submit if I get caught doing something wrong with driving, I'll pay the ticket. I won't sit here and say like, no, I didn't do it. I'll just say, I'm guilty. Just give me the ticket. You know, I've already accepted the fact that any ticket I get, I deserve it. Okay. And that's fine. So therefore, if I get one, I don't feel upset about it. I'm not like, oh man, I'm just thinking like, I deserve this. You know, it's fine. It's not a big deal. It's just the cost of doing business. Okay. And when it comes to running a church in America, you know what? We have pretty light affliction when it comes to submitting ourselves to the ordinance of man. I mean, we have a lot of freedoms granted to us in even 2021 America. I mean, it's pretty easy to serve God here. There's not a lot of hard things. But just the few things that they do ask us to do, I think that we should do it, okay? Now go to verse 15 and look at this. It says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." So he's saying there's going to be some people that just want to resist the government just because they're, you know, this tax protester, or they're this anarchist, or they just hate the government, they hate authority or whatever. But most of the time, those people are just bad people. And we're supposed to put to silence these ignorant men. Notice what it says. When we do well, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. These people are stupid. People that say, oh, I can't believe you're doing what the government wants you to do, or I can't believe you're organized in the manner that the government wants you to do. You know, you're just a stupid idiot is what you are. And you say, what would this look like? Well, you know, to run a church legitimately in any state in the United States, you need to file to be a corporation of some sort. You have to file some kind of a business paperwork to be some kind of a company so that you can actually handle money appropriately, because that's the society that we live in. So, you know, if you just don't want to be incorporated, or you don't want to establish any kind of business entity structure with the state and with the basically the United States, then basically what you're saying is, please come and take all of our assets, raid us, and throw us in jail. Because it's not legal. What you're doing is like a sham. And you know what? The government doesn't like that. So if the government says, hey, if you want to run a church, you need to form some kind of a company, some kind of a corporation, some kind of a entity to basically have an organized structure, then that's what I'm going to do. You know? And unfortunately, in America, you can actually form corporations where you don't have to pay taxes the way other corporations do. They give a break to churches. But even if they said you had to, you know what I would do? I would pay it. Go to Romans chapter 13. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Look, I don't like these tax protesters. They're wicked. They're not of God. You know, it's really a rebellious attitude that's not found in Scripture. People that just refuse to obey. You know, one individual comes to mind in this category. It's Kent Hovind. Okay? Now, Kent Hovind, a lot of people don't really understand what happened with his situation. But essentially, Kent Hovind was running a parachurch ministry, which is already failure number one. Okay? Ministry should be run by the local church. You know, Jesus Christ died for the local church, not for creation science evangelism. Okay? Not for dinosaur adventureland. Not for your just little canoe club or whatever it is that you have going on the side. You know, and so number one, that's already a failure. But number two, whenever you have some kind of a company and you have money coming in, you're selling goods or people are donating or any of these kind of things, the government wants to make sure that it's being tracked appropriately, so they make you file for certain corporations and these type of things. Well, Kent Hovind doesn't believe any of that. You know, he doesn't want a Social Security number. He doesn't want to pay taxes. He doesn't want any of these things. So what he ended up doing, and this is what happened, is every single one of his employees that worked for Dinosaur Adventureland, he claimed that they were a pastor. He just claimed, like, you know, the janitor, pastor. The woman that takes the money at the front desk, pastor. Everybody's just a pastor, you know? And if you're a pastor, you do have certain privileges or benefits when it comes to paying taxes. But he didn't really understand exactly how this works. If you're a pastor, okay, you don't pay FICA from the church, from the organization. Okay, so every one of you, who's a W-2 employee in here? Who gets paid through a W-2? Okay, something you have to realize is your employer pays 7.5% of your FICA. So you don't even see that in your paycheck. You pay 7.5%, they pay 7.5%. So when it comes to Dylan, whatever he sees on his W-2, that's only 7.5%. The Steadfast Baptist Church has to pay the other 7.5%. Just straight to the government, okay? He never sees that. It's not something he's aware of or anything like that. Well, Kent Hovind doesn't want to pay 7.5% for every single one of his employees. So what he did is he called everybody a pastor, so then he's not paying 7.5% for the 40 different people that are working for him. And then all of their income that's coming to them, they didn't declare it, so they're not paying the 7.5% or whatever. And so then the federal government comes in and shuts them down and says, like, look, you owe us like $500,000 because for several years you're just not paying FICA on any of your employees. This is a sham. This is illegal. This is not how you're supposed to run a business or whatever. And what is he doing? He's just avoiding paying taxes. He's just avoiding trying to have to pay any kind of money to the government. He's just putting a middle finger up to the government. And look, that's the last person you want to put a middle finger up to, okay, when it comes to people on the earth. I don't want to start putting a middle finger up to the government right now. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So notice the Bible just plain out states that the government is literally God's ministers and that their ordinances become the ordinances of God, and that's why you have to pay them tribute. Tribute is taxes, my friend. Tribute is all the different fees and taxes and everything else you have to pay to the government. And so people that don't want to do this is what's called a tax protester. And look, the government will come down very heavily on people that are like this, have this attitude, feel like they can just nonchalantly ignore what the government has to say and what they want them to do. So look, if I have 40 employees, you know what Steadfast Baptist Church is going to do? It's going to pay FICA for 40 different employees. It's just facts, okay? Now, when it comes to the actual pastor or someone that's ordained as a pastor, the church does not pay FICA. What ends up happening is whatever income is given to a pastor, I have to pay 15%. Okay, so it's like someone that's self-employed. And it's so funny that people are like, oh, these churches, they don't pay any taxes. And it's like, what are you talking about? I mean, I have to pay all kinds of taxes. Okay, I have to pay federal. I have to pay not just the 7.5 that all you W-2 people pay. I have to pay another 7.5 on top of that. Okay, that comes out of my personal taxes that I have to pay, just like a self-employment person or a 1099 employee would have to get paid. Now, technically, I get a W-2, but it operates like a 1099. Okay, and look, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make sure that every single tax that they think is necessary, I pay. Now, I don't believe in paying more than's necessary. So you know what? I'm going to take advantage of every tax break that is possible. I'm going to make sure every tax deduction, I'm going to make everything I possibly can do. I don't want to overpay. You know, I don't want to like give them more money than I have to, but I also don't want to give them less than I have to, because the Bible says I'm supposed to pay them tribute and give them honor, and I'm supposed to owe no man anything, is what the Bible clearly says. Okay? So when it comes to these issues, I believe the church staff, and all of its members should pay all of their taxes exactly however the government says. You know, if they raise it up to 50%, I'm paying 50%. You say, do you agree with that? Not at all. I think that's wicked. Okay, I think that's terrible. That's evil. But you know what? I'm not going to go to jail for being a tax protester. Now, I'll go to jail for a lot of things. You know, I'll go to jail for preaching Leviticus 20:13. I'll go to jail for preaching any verse in this Bible. But you know what? I would be going to jail against the Bible if I decide not to pay tribute, because that's what the Bible clearly instructed me to do. Okay, it's what is clearly telling me what to do. And look, I don't think there's any problem with, you know, telling your legislative branch or telling the government, like, I think you should lower taxes, or I don't agree with this, or voting for lower taxes, or any of those kind of things. That's fine. But at the end of the day, whatever ends up happening, you just do it. Let me prove this. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. Go to Matthew chapter number 17. Whatever the government wants me to do, when it comes to these issues, I say we just do it unless it's violating God's commandments. I don't see where I'm violating God's commandments by paying taxes. In fact, I see that I'm obeying God's commandments exactly. I'm doing exactly what the Lord wants me to do here. I'm not looking at running, you know, Kent Hovind 2.0. That's just not legitimate. That's not what a New Testament church should be doing. And we need to put all these people that have contrary opinions to silence, because they're just idiots, okay? They're just fools who want to resist the government. Matthew 17, look at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" He saith, "Yes." And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" Peter saith unto him, "Of strangers." Jesus saith unto him, "Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. Take and give unto them for me and thee." So notice Jesus, he even knows what all of the people are thinking, okay? He knows every single one of your thoughts, right? He walks in, and notice his disciples weren't thinking that Jesus wasn't going to pay taxes. They asked, and he says, "Yeah, he pays taxes." And then he walks in, and Jesus is like, "Hey, should we really have to pay taxes?" is kind of the question that he's asking. And the answer is no. Technically, I mean, do you really think that Jesus should have to pay taxes since it's his earth, right? Does it really make sense that Jesus should be paying taxes, or should they be paying taxes to Jesus? You know, I mean, he's really the owner, right? But then he just goes ahead and pays it anyway. Look, if Jesus can pay taxes, how can you not pay taxes? I mean, how silly is that? He's the creator of the universe. He created everything. Now, I wish we could pay taxes the way he did. I wish we could just go fishing and then be like, "Here you go." But it kind of shows work too, doesn't it? I mean, these guys were fishermen, so they go to work, they earn a paycheck, they give. And this system, it was 100%. You know, this was kind of a rough system right here, whatever they got. But it went pretty well. They found a fish with a piece of money, they took it, and they gave it to the government, so they paid taxes. Go to Luke chapter 20. You think we should pay taxes? Sure. Now, this isn't like a fun sermon. This isn't like people are like, "Amen, pay them taxes." You know, I haven't gotten a lot of amens yet, you know. But you know what? I'm going to preach whatever the Bible says, whether you like it or not, okay? I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please God, all right? And there's certain things in the Bible that we read that are not as exciting. You know, it's like, "Let's take it to the reprobates and the enemies and let's kill Goliath." And we're like, "Woo, pay taxes." And you're like, "Oh, that was kind of rough," you know? Luke chapter 20, look at verse 20. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, 'Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any. Teachest the way of God truly.'" Now let's pause for a moment. Do these people really believe that? They're a bunch of lying, flattering devils, aren't they? Verse 22, "Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, 'Why tempt ye me?'" Now, people that come around and ask all these tax questions about churches, let me just be honest with you, they're not really sincere. They're just like this person saying, like, "Why are you trying to tempt me, trick me? Why are you trying to be, you know, crafty here?" Because it's really a wicked type person that's coming around asking these type of questions, trying to trick him, trying to trip him up. Verse 24, "Show me a penny. His image and superscription hath it." He answered and said, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's." And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. And notice what he did exactly. Didn't he put to silence the ignorance of foolish men? They come around saying, like, "Hey, should we pay taxes?" And he said, "Hey, is that money got Caesar's picture on it? Give it back to him." You know? Give it back to George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Andrew Jackson, or whoever it is. You know, if they got Obama on a coin, Sacagawea, you know, give it back to Sacagawea, okay? Who cares? You know, it's just monopoly money anyways, right? I mean, at the end of the day, are you really, when you have eternity in mind, who cares about all this money? It's dirty anyways, you know? Cash is gross. I don't even like cash. And all the numbers in the computer screen, they're just numbers. They're just fake anyways. Who cares what they just elevate up and down? Does it really matter? It's so silly that people get really fixated on this. Why do people get fixated on this? Because they only care about money anyways. Because if I can still go soul winning, if I can still preach the gospel, who cares about all the other junk? Now, I don't want to stop us from being able to preach the gospel or getting harassed by the government. That's why we obey them. That's why we do what they say. That's why we, you know, help them out. You know, and I'll say this isn't very popular either, but, you know, I'm not of the train that says, let's just defund every single police officer. You know, I like the police. Hey, you like the police? I don't know if I agree with that. Well, look, what government structure do you want, buddy? Do you really think, can anybody look at me in the face after the service and say, hey, if we didn't have any cops, you know, society would be operating a lot better right now. Go to the neighborhood where no cops do any drive-bys. Go to the neighborhoods where the cops don't respond and tell me how safe it is. Tell me how nice it is. Let's go to all the Democrat-run cities where the cops are quitting like crazy right now. I mean, they're getting fired by Buttery all over, you know? I mean, Buttery's just laying these cops off like left and right. I mean, look, it's not safe there. And it's silly because, you know, Jesus Christ, even when he was teaching in Matthew chapter number 5 and teaching in the Beatitudes and everything like that, and the Sermon on the Mount, he's bringing up the fact that you're supposed to agree with your adversary quickly, lest thou art in the way, and the officer come and take thee to the, you know, judge, and then you're thrown into prison. Look, what's an officer? How about, let's put a word in front of that. Police officer. What is another name for them? Law enforcer. Law enforcement. Why would I not want someone to enforce the law? What's the point in having laws if you don't enforce them? All I want is for them to enforce the right laws. But I'm not against law enforcement. I'm just saying, let's take Leviticus 20:13, put it in the law, and then enforce it. But you better believe I want an enforcer of that law. And look, I'm not mad at cops for doing their job. I'm mad at the laws that they have to enforce. You know, I just want them to enforce the right laws. It's not fair to get mad at the messenger. Why don't you get mad at all these politicians who create stupid laws? Why don't you get mad at the Supreme Court justices who constantly overturn good laws and constantly go against the Constitution and go against, you know, biblical laws? I mean, I'm all for having law enforcement. And look, even in the system of judges, you still drug people to the judge. The judge made a ruling, and then all the people would stone them. You know what that made? Everybody a law enforcer. Everybody's law enforcement. Now look, in a small society, that makes sense, right? You're running hundreds of people in a city, then pretty much every able man is going to be able to be a law enforcement. What about when you live in a city where it's running millions, right? It's a lot harder to necessarily operate where everybody is in that situation. Wouldn't it make sense if we just appointed certain men that met certain qualifications, that are able-bodied, that are of the right age, that are capable, and they study the law? Why don't we just appoint them as the designated law enforcers of our society and give them the authority to do so? Oh, yeah, it's called police. And you say, oh, I don't like that system. Well, look, eventually Jesus Christ will rule and reign and we'll be in that system. But right now, we don't have a benevolent dictator. Do you really want Joe Biden to be our benevolent dictator? You really want to go to China? I mean, you go to these other places, military police, it's even worse. Look, I'm not of the opinion that we should just rebel against all these authorities that exist, that we should criticize them, hate on them. I went to a good church. I was in a good church, Faith Word Baptist Church, and this stupid idiot, who was some young punk, I remember going soaring with him, and he's like, do you think all police officers are extortioners? Because I do. And I'm like, no. He's like, well, I think all the police should be thrown out of church. And I'm like, you're an idiot. I mean, what? And he's like, oh, but whenever I, you know, driving and I, you know, basically break the law and go too fast and they give me a ticket, that's extortion. I said, that's not extortion. That's you breaking the law, you idiot. And you know what? No one forced you to drive. No one forced you to get a driver's license and submit yourself to all the laws of the land and to say you're going to, you know, abide by them. Now, look, if you want to drive as fast as you want, accepting all of the tickets, I get that, okay? I'm okay with that because you're still submitting yourself, it's essentially, right? But at the end of the day, if I get the ticket, I'm going to pay it. This guy tells me, he says, you know what, if I get a ticket, I'm not going to pay it. I'm just going to walk up to the clerk office and say, I refuse to pay. And I was like, that's really bad advice. And I say, where'd you get that advice? Oh, this old guy told me. And I'm like, okay, well, does he have a driver's license? No. Does he have a car? No. So someone who doesn't drive gave you advice on what to do when you get a ticket. Bad advice. That's stupid. You know, and I guarantee if he did get a ticket, he'd go pay it. He's just running his mouth. But at the end of the day, to say every cop's an extortioner, I mean, let's go and find out what you do for a living, and let me try to cherry pick all the evils that are in your industry, right? Oh, you work at Walmart? Well, guess what? They sell liquor. Walmart supports fags, so now you support fags? Walmart sells all kinds of weird junk. Walmart has credit cards. Now you're a usurer. You usurer you. I mean, what? This is just nonsense to try and attack certain people for what they're doing. Look, the law enforcement, it's not like we're in Mexico where whenever you get pulled over, the cop literally shoves the $20 bill in his wallet, okay? Maybe that's a little bit of extortion. But at least in America, I don't know of cops that are literally getting paid off when they get a ticket. I mean, all they do is file a ticket, and then you go and pay the government. I'm not giving the cop like 20 bucks or 50 bucks or 100 bucks or anything like that. And if you are, don't tell me about it, okay? Go to Ezra chapter number 7 for a moment. Go to Ezra chapter number 7. Not only that, these same bozos, these same morons, what they'll do is they'll say, oh, all these churches, they're not good because they're 501c3. And this just makes me angry, okay? It makes me angry because of how stupid this argument is. Now, what is 501c3? It's a very specific classification of IRS code, okay? The IRS designates every company within some category. I mean, no matter who you are, if you're a company, you're going to fall under some category. You have to have some designation. Now, for churches, the IRS has given us an option of being a 501c3 classification. Now, this is what people don't realize. And let me just read from you from IRS.gov. This is what they say on their website, okay? Under 501c3, about churches. Automatic exemption for churches that meet the requirements of the IRC section 501c3 are automatically considered tax exempt and are not required to apply for and obtain recognition of tax exempt status from the IRS. So according to the IRS, if you form a nonprofit corporation and you are a church and you meet the requirements of a church, you're automatically 501c3 whether you like it or not. Okay? So it's like, oh man, these 501c3 churches. Well, in order to not be 501c3, that means you're not a church. Or you had filed a very specific documentation with the government saying that you're a different designation. So you could be like 501b3 or something like that. Or you could be like 501a8. There's like a few different categorizations that you could be in. But if you are just a normal church, and you go ahead and incorporate yourself, or you do whatever, you file the documents, you become a company, you're automatically 501c3. It's like, what did you do to do that? I just am a church. And all these churches that get up and they pontificate about how they're not 501c3, well, this is what I want to know. Which of the five requirements of the 501c are you not meeting? Because if you are meeting them, you're automatically 501c3, whether you like it or not. The only people that pontificate about not being 501c3 that are not is when you have these house churches where they don't actually have anything and everything's done in cash and it's under the table and it's illegal, okay? I'm not going to be a part of that. Let me read for you the five things that detail out whether or not you meet their classification, okay? Number one, the organization must be organized and operated exclusively for religious, educational, scientific, or other charitable purposes. So it means that we have to be a church. Check. I mean, if you say that you don't meet that one, you're just saying we're not a church, okay? Number two, net earnings may not inure to the benefit of any private individual or shareholder. What this means is at the end of the year, if we took all of our income and all of our expenses and we said, let's say there was $10,000 left over, you know, I can't just go ahead and just assign that to Dylan or to myself or some kind of a staff member or a director or any member of the church, I couldn't just hand it over them and just say, hey, we had this extra money left over, I'm just going to give it to you for no reason other than the fact that we just have it. That would then be in violation of the 501c3. So as long as you're just doing normal payroll and just paying people normal and that the excess income that's coming in from the church isn't just given to any random individual for no reason whatsoever, then you're fine. Again, if someone gives an extravagant gift to the church, it's not like it's my money or Dylan's money. It's not like we're just sitting over here like, sweet, let's go take a vacation now, you know, We have designated set salaries that are designated at the beginning of the year. And you know when they don't change? Through the year. You know, it's not like we're just like riding up and down this wave of like however much money comes in or not. It's just set, okay? Other things need to fluctuate, like fellowship events and other trips and other things that we do. Those things fluctuate based on the tithing and the giving and everything like that in a church. But if it was that any individual was just basically taking all this extra income based on the net profit of the corporation, they could risk being viewed as not being not for profit anymore. Again, it's a not for profit, right? It's not sitting here saying like, let's maximize profits for my personal benefit or Dylan's personal benefit or a church member's personal benefit. Then it's no longer really a not for profit corporation. They need to start paying taxes on that, okay? Number three. No substantial part of its activity may be attempting to influence legislation. What this is typically lobbying, okay? Meaning that we're all volunteering for to get Trump reelected, or that we're taking a significant portion of our tithes and donations of the church and giving it to the Trump campaign or the Biden campaign or whatever. It is true that I could literally give like, and it's kind of varied, but 5 or 10% of all of the money that comes in the church to Trump or Biden, and it would still not violate this principle. Isn't that silly? Now, you know how much money I give to politics from our church fund? $0. You know how many organized volunteered events we've had for any kind of political candidate? Zero. Okay, you know how many I'm planning? Zero. So it'd be weird. It's like, oh, well, we're not a 501c3 because we give all our money to Biden. It's like, well, that's weird. Here's the number four. The organization may not intervene in political campaigns. I don't feel like I have any influence because Dominion voting machines already determine who's going to win every single election, okay? Number five, the organization's purposes and activities may not be illegal. So as long as you meet those really stringent five requirements, you're automatically 501c3. And so if someone said, like, Steadfast Baptist Church is 501c3, you're right. And you say, did you file paperwork? No, because I'm automatically exempt. Just like if the government came out tomorrow and said, you know what, you can file a paperwork with us and we'll tell you if you're a man or a woman. You can file an application and tell us if you're a man or a woman. But if you happen to be born a man, you're automatically exempt, you're already a man. And if you're a woman, you're automatically exempt and a woman. I'm not filing that document. Since we're already a church, I'm not filing for the document, or I don't plan on. If I do, I'll let you know. Even if I do, it doesn't change anything. All that does is it basically protects the church from future probes. If someone asks the government and says, hey, look, we meet these requirements, and they just say, yep, you're right, you meet those requirements, and they'll give you a verification letter, and then large companies may donate because they feel safer about donating on their taxes or something like that, even though it doesn't change anything. And if they ever did an investigation in the future, they wouldn't be able to come after prior years because they already designated you as a 501c3, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, if the IRS is going to do whatever they want, they're going to do whatever they want. So I don't really feel like I'm going to go and beg for their permission to keep doing exactly what we're doing, okay? But we're a 501c3. Our donations should be tax exempt, and people have been doing that. I can't guarantee that the IRS would never come after a New Testament church, because they may, but they probably won't anytime soon, because it wouldn't just affect Steadfast Baptist Church, it would affect every church in the entire country, okay? There'd be a pretty big pushback on that, a lot of ramifications, and if it happens, it happens. What's the worst case scenario? They deem us as not a nonprofit, and we have to start paying taxes on the net profit of our corporation. But you know what I'm still going to preach? All of the Bible. I'm not sitting up here like, oh no, I better keep this nonprofit status. I mean, it's not even that much money. Because if you took all the income of our church and you took all the expenses, it ends up not being a lot left over. And that's the only portion that would even be taxed anyways. So we're talking about a small portion of fun. I mean, it'd be like $5,000 or $10,000 or whatever. Look, I'll pay $20,000 if I can preach the whole Bible tomorrow. You know, I'm not afraid. Or we'll just spend all the money. We'll just buy more DVDs, you know? I know where to buy some really expensive DVDs from people that sell them. Look at Ezra chapter 7, verse 21. And I, even I, Artaxerxes, the king, do make a decree to all the treasurers which are beyond the river, that whosoever Ezra the priest the scribe of the law of the God of heaven shall require of you, it be done speedily, unto 100 talents of silver, and to 100 measures of wheat, and to 100 baths of wine, and to 100 baths of oil, and salt without prescribing how much. Now here's the thing. They're going back to build the house of God, and the government's giving them the authority to do that. The government's also blessing them with all kinds of goods. Now, someone would look at this is what the bozos would be like. Ezra's a FEMA pastor. Because Artaxerxes is giving him authority. Look, God told us that there's supposed to be people above us, and we're supposed to submit ourselves to those people. I don't work for the government. Biden did not approve this message. I guarantee it. Okay? He doesn't approve anything anymore. Okay? His handlers approve all the stuff for him. But at the end of the day, it's not that it's wrong for the government to, you know, have to tell you what you should do or bless you or interact with you. Verse 23, whosoever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we certify you that touching any of the priests and Levites, singers, porters, nethinims, or ministers of this house of God, it should not be lawful to impose toll, tribute, or custom upon them. Now, this is great. This is the first 501c3 church where they literally said, hey, you're not allowed to impose tax. Now, as a corporation, as the Best Better Church, we have state-exempt sales tax forms that we can fill out. You know, there's certain purchases that we can make as a church. We don't have to pay sales tax. Now, that's not every purchase, and most of the time, we don't even have the opportunity to fill that out. It's kind of a hassle to even fill that out with lots of people. But when we have the opportunity, we try, we fill that out. We already have the forms. We have that in Texas, we have that in Oklahoma, and we have that in Florida. And here's my question. Why would I not use that? If the government's saying, hey, here's an opportunity to avoid having to pay extra sales tax, then I say, please. Now, me personally, I don't benefit from this any different than you. I still pay all the same sales taxes and all the other, you know, federal taxes. I have to pay personal taxes. And I wish they would say the ministers of God don't have to pay taxes because I pay a lot. It's an ungodly amount. I pay way more than Trump did because didn't he pay like a dollar or something? I mean, I pay a ton. It's just silly. But I don't want to pay even a dollar. But at the end of the day, I'm going to pay whatever I have to pay. You know, it's really crystal clear. Now, I'm pretty much done with what I wanted to preach, but I just want to address a couple other things while we're here. So look, if someone asks, is your church 501c3? Yeah, every church is automatically 501c3. Fact. Unless they did something purposeful to designate them not as a 501c3, they are 501c3. Unless they're illegal or they file different types of paperwork, they are 501c3. Let me make that abundantly clear. Because I get really frustrated when people falsely accuse all these 501c3 churches as if they're doing something wrong. Because if you're not 501c3, my question is, what are you doing? Again, I think some of our friends are not technically. I think they filed like different, a few of our friends have filed different forms to be a different classification. That's their own prerogative. I don't care. I'm not going to nitpick a church based on their corporate governance or how they file with the IRS. You know, as for us, we accept the automatic exemption. We like this, okay? And we're going to continue to do that as long as we can. As far as our membership of the church, okay? This is how membership works at our church. If you come 3 times in 1 month, you're automatically a member. That's how I view it. Now, if you don't show up for about 3 months or so, then I move you to a separate list of on our spreadsheet of all the members where you're just not a member anymore. But as soon as you come back 3 times in a month, back to the member. So, you know, as long as you're just showing up, you're a member and you have all the rights of a member. There's not different classifications of a membership. Everyone's at the same classification. You show up 3 times in 1 month, member. And from then on, you're a member until you tell me so. Okay, or you just don't show up and then you just remove yourself as a member. When it comes to corporate governance, we are a nonprofit corporation filed in the state of Texas. We have bylaws, we have a doctrinal statement. And this evening, we're gonna update a few of those things. But let me say this, no matter what happens carnally speaking, it's always gonna be subject to the spiritual, okay? And I say that we believe in a pastor-run church where the pastor has the final authority. Pastor leads the church. Pastor guides the church. It's not, if 99% of the church wants the NIV, we're still King James. If 99% of the church believes in oneness, they can all join Tyler Baker in hell, okay? If 99% of the church, it doesn't really matter what you want, frankly speaking. Now, from a legal perspective, that could cause issues if 99% of the church is revolting against this pastor. It could be that, you know, I have to just give the church the name, like the corporate documents or something to you, but then I'll just start a church somewhere else or do something. But why would I want to pastor a church if 99% of the congregation doesn't even want me? Just like when I was in Pure Words, I literally was talking to Pastor Anderson. I said, look, I just want to have at least a consensus of who wants me or not, because I said, if they don't want me, I don't want to be their pastor. And I'm not interested in shepherding a bunch of goats. Like, I want to find some sheep that want me to shepherd them. And if they don't want me as their shepherd, they can take a hike, you know? So even if somehow a carnal document or a carnal situation were to arise where there was a conflict, I'm sticking with the spiritual side of things. The Bible's the final authority for this church, no matter what the government says. If the government comes in and says, you know, we're putting these other people in charge, I'm saying, no. Sorry, and we'll figure out a way to just make sure that our church operates the proper way. Now, some people, this is what they usually accuse you of. Well, I don't like that because it seems like there's no accountability. Well, first of all, that's an atheistic viewpoint. Because you realize that God is the ultimate bishop of our souls, as we read in 1 Peter chapter number 2. He's making sure what's going on. And look, if a pastor's really bad and doing a bunch of wicked stuff and the whole church is good, don't you think God could figure out a way to get that pastor out of there? I wonder if this church knows anything about that. And you say like, yeah, but we didn't have any power. We didn't have any authority. We didn't have any rule. Didn't it work out anyways? And why do you think it wouldn't happen again? Look, God is going to make sure things work out the way that they need to work out, okay? We just have to have faith that the God of heaven, the God of the universe, is going to make sure everything works out. But beyond that, a good leader, I believe, should provide accountability, okay? Just to protect himself, his employees, and his church from everything like that. So that's why when it comes to all the things that happen in the church, especially when it comes to finances, there's multiple people that are paying attention to everything, okay? Brother Dylan Oz has access to all of our financial stuff. So there's another person that knows everything that goes on financially. I know everything. He knows everything. On top of that, Brother Tanner Furr, he is the leader of our Oklahoma City church plant. He's seen every single thing that goes on with our finances and had access. I mean, if you get rid of our weird situation right now, we all had access to everything, okay? Right now, we're all kind of limited in what's going on. But we all had access. We could view every single transaction. Every single transaction that Steadfast Baptist Church has had since I've been the pastor. Tanner Furr has seen all of it. I obviously shared it with other men in the church. When I had another employee, Jesse Michael, he had access to it. He could view all of it if he wanted to. He could see everything that's going on. I personally don't even really handle any of the money virtually. You know, except for in rare circumstances or rare exceptions, you know, we have men collect the tithes. They take it back there, they log it, they take pictures of it, they double count it, everything's up and up, Dylan deposits it, I don't even do anything with it, okay? And anybody that broke the chain, there's all kinds of mechanisms in place to catch them, for them to basically be turned to the police if they were stealing or taking money. You know, it's a pretty sound system that we have when it comes to the running. And then when it comes to all the finances, you know, everything's run through the bank. So it's not like we're just taking huge deposits out in cash and nobody knows what's going on. It's all handled through either credit cards, debit cards, or online checks, or just physical checks and everything like that. So you can track every single transaction. We know where all the money's going. And my system that I believe is a good system for accountability is that every, you know, 6 months and every year, basically, that I will present to three men of the church all of the finances, everything that they want to see, and they're going to sign off on it. So you have Tanner, me, Dylan, and three other church members all looking at all the finances to their heart's content and then preparing just a general statement for the church to view and go over one time. Now, unless we're just going to have every single church member prepare their own financial statement with all the bank, you know, statements and accounts, I can't really foresee a more practical solution, right? And at the end of the day, accountability is only going to go so far. You just have to trust in the Lord that whatever is going to happen, he's going to make sure it happens well. And I just want to have layers of accountability, though, so that I'm not tempted, Dylan's not tempted, church members aren't tempted to do anything weird. You know, as long as there's accountability in place, as long as they realize things are going to be checked, you know, if there hasn't been a finance meeting in 3 years, you need to be like, what's going on, right? Nothing's being accounted for. Nobody's seeing anything. And I pick three guys that are in good standing. They come three times a week. They're soul winners. They're not related. They're not like necessarily the best, but it's not like they're not friends, but they're not necessarily like all the three best buddies or something like that. And I'll probably rotate here and there. I picked at least another new person to participate in that. But I think that's the best way to handle ourselves. You know, the Bible says we're supposed to fight things honest in the sight of men. Not just God, but in the sight of men. So that's how we basically run things. It's how we've been running things. Everything's been on the up and up in our church. And I continue to believe that we need to run our church that way. Especially since our past has been a little shady. You know, the former pastor did a lot of weird things, a lot of weird junk, and was involved in a lot of weird sins. And, you know, but that's his problem. That's not your problem. And we just want to continue to have good policies and procedures and make sure that we're obeying every ordinance of man. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this church, for giving us the opportunity to come here and serve you. I pray that we would fear you, that we'd fear following every rule and every ordinance that we're supposed to, that we'd realize that, you know, the governments that you put in place are there for a reason, and whether we agree or not, that we should just submit ourselves to them to the best of our ability. I pray that you would just watch over, you know, all the things that go on with our church, whether that be the finances, that be the corporate governance and everything. That you would just make sure that we're protected, we're doing things right, and that you would just bless our church so that we can go out and preach the gospel freely. That we'd not be hindered and we wouldn't have a bad testimony or a bad witness, and that you would just continue to bless and multiply all the efforts of our church. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.